10th chapter of Acts. We've got a pivotal passage here. It deals with the bringing of the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles. Now you have to understand what the Gentiles are all about before you can understand this passage. The world was basically divided into Jew and Gentile in the Old Testament era. In God's eyes, the Gentiles were not inferior, but were other. He had other plans for the Gentiles. The Jewish people were a special group raised up to be the oracles through which God would speak to the world. It was never a case in God's mind that the Jews were superior to the Gentiles. It was that they had a different function. The word Gentile in the Hebrew text is goyim. It means nations. Whenever you see that word in print or hear it used by a Jew, the goyim mean everybody else. Just as to the Greek, everybody else is a barbarian. You're either Greek or barbarian. The word barbarian was sort of a, what we call onomatopoeia. That means a word that sounded like its meaning. For example, gurgling is an onomatopoeia for water, because it both defines and describes the idea. Barbar or barbarian was the Greek concept of somebody whose language was so inferior it had mounted more to guttural utterings. Bar, 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 bar. Just, to them it was just guttural, crass utterances. Anybody that didn't speak Greek was automatically déclassé, that is, had no class. So were the Hebrews. Anybody who was other was a goyim, the nations. They belonged outside the camp. Now, God did indeed raise up the Jewish people for a special purpose, to be His oracles in the world. It does not mean that He automatically rejected everybody else in the world, but He had appointed the Jews to make known the message to the goyim, to the Gentiles. In this, they failed rather miserably, except wheresoever God personally had a hand in the writing of the message. Thus, the Old Testament has become the eternal oracle to the world at large of the interaction of God with mankind. That's where we have to start in any consideration of the faith. We have to start at the point of God is God and man is man. We have to start with the point that we are here far removed from the deity as far as realities are concerned. You can talk all you want to about spiritual realities and about the meaning of the spirit and about virtues and qualities and so forth, about being created in the image of God. But in the last analysis, our great concern is, how do you get God and man together? How do we, sitting here in this house, this building, on this street, with our feet planted upon terra firma, how do we get in touch with or identify with God? He is so much greater than we are. The evidence of your identity with God, and the evidence being the reality of the thought in your mind. We've said to you the fact that you even think about God indicates to a degree that He exists, because you have no model to go by other than that. Man cannot devise in his mind something he has never seen or never had familiarity with. I find in my interaction with human persons, including myself, that we need to be continually refreshed, not just of the idea itself, but the application of that idea to other contexts. Life is a whole series of basic principles that have to be applied in new contexts. That's a constant thing all day long. Every day of the week, we're having to use knowledge already accrued to apply to new situations. Now we're applying today the idea, at this time, we're applying the idea, the ideas we've talked about of that our mind conceives of God as the evidence that God exists, since there is no model for us to go by. We don't have any superb human beings even. There's nobody on the earth that we look at and say that person is so superb that automatically there must be a God, because that person is that kind of person. So we're way beyond that when we talk about God. We're beyond the concepts even of finite being. Theoretically, all we could think of is finite, and infinity cannot even be known to us by derivation. See, some knowledge you derive, that is, you deduce it from existing facts. But the existing facts have to have some kind of relevance to the thing that you extract or extrapolate. There's nothing in man that we can extrapolate out and say, this is God. So our concepts of infinity, eternity, love, and all the rest of it are rooted in an innate or intuitive sense of a supreme being that goes quite beyond any imaginings of the human brain. Now, why are you going into all this? Because we're leaving Jewry and going out to the Gentiles in the book of Acts. The Jews had a pipeline to God. From the beginning, he had held the key to their existence. And through his help, they were developed into a nation. I should say ethnic group. An ethnic group differs from a nation in that an ethnic group has only cultural and not geographical boundaries necessarily. Or it is not a race, it is other than race. An extended tribe, if you will. And were the recipients of a touch from God that left no mistake whatever about the intervention of a divine being. They were looking for some touch, some evidence that there is a God out there, you see. I can't leave you with just Sunday school notions, you understand? I can't say God exists because I say so. I've got to keep sharpening this thing with you so that in the days when you're inclined to be depressed and you're inclined to wonder if there is a God and circumstances have been against you, you're inclined to say, I wonder if I've been deceived. I wonder if there is really a God or if I've just been carrying my Sunday school scenarios in my pockets. I want to give you some fundamental groundwork here that no matter whether you feel rotten or marvelous, you can still nail down the issues of your life. And you can say with me that God is out there because there's some great sense within us of God, and he's there even though we haven't always seen the evidences of it in our material circumstances, yet our spirits are irrevocably drawn to God. All right, now we're going out to the Gentiles, to the Goyim. What are we talking about with Jew and Gentile? As we read the account in Acts that we're going to deal with you, we confront a Gentile by the name of Cornelius, who was a Roman soldier, centurion, man of some position, and a man who had already been so drawn to the Jewish deity that he was engaged in Jewish rites. He was what they call a God-fearer. There were among the Gentiles the God-fearers, and there were the proselytes. These were specific categories. The God-fearer was one who attended to the Jewish activities and rituals, believed in the Jewish God, but had not yet joined the Jewish ethnic group by virtue of circumcision. That was a God-fearer. The proselyte was someone who actually became a Jew by virtue of circumcision and by virtue of identifying with the Jewish rites and customs. The proselyte had actually identified himself with the Jewish ethnic group. Now, what was it that had drawn him to that? Whenever you would have somebody drawn away from the Roman pantheon of splendid deities to the relatively provincial and ignoble deity of an ignoble people, the Jews. Why would a centurion, a man of position in the Roman Empire, seek out a god who obviously had left his people in relative squalor? I mean, as far as a Roman was concerned, the Jews were a despised people by the Romans, by the rest of the world, because they were an ill-assorted lot who had no roots, who had no great noble bearing because they weren't concerned with noble bearing. We're talking here again about a Roman centurion in a position to appreciate and to possess much of the glory that was Rome, to have his allegiance to the glory of Rome, a man who would be more keenly aware than any Jew of what it meant to be a Roman, a man who would be aware of the contrast between the splendor of Rome and the squalor of Jerusalem. Why did he seek out the God of the Jews? And the answer is in a way the same as why Christ met Saul on the road to Damascus when Saul was not seeking out Christ. It's this kind of intrusion by God into the society of man that gives us the sense that there is a God, in fact. We are not just fabricating things out of our own heads. There's something of the Spirit of God at work in the affairs of mankind which is beyond our own fabrications. The Jews were not subjects of self-hypnosis or mass hypnosis by some Egyptian magician or astrologer, because what they went out to was far less than what they had. And so with the Roman centurion, what he went to in the way of giving his allegiance to the Jewish God, to the God of the Jews, what he went to was far less than what he had in Rome already. And the outward evidences were that the pantheon of Roman gods had done far better by the Romans than the Jewish God had done by the Jews. If you're going to compare notes and say that the reason we know God is real, is there, is because he blesses us. How often you've heard that. God is with me, I know, because he's prospered me. How many testimonies? I know God is with me because He's built my business and He's prospered me and I'm wealthy now and I used to be poor. And they are saying that's the evidence that I was converted. And that is totally incongruous with anything that was taught in the Bible in that respect, or anything that was actually evolved in the Bible. Because the prophets, who automatically should have been the most blessed people on earth, were probably the most cursed with adversities, the most downtrodden. So God did, in many respects, show disfavor to Israel and withdraw His hand and let them come into famine and so forth. But generally speaking, I'm saying to you that at the time of Cornelius, he had far more evidence of the reality or the existence of the Roman pantheon of gods than he did of the Jewish God. But still, something drew him to exchange the glories of the Roman deities for the questionable caretaking of the Jewish God. All right, so here is Cornelius, a Gentile. God had touched a Gentile. Go back to the history of the Bible, and you come across a fellow by the name of Abraham. Abraham, back in 2000 BC, knew enough about God to be able to sense from Him or receive from Him the instruction to go to Palestine, to leave the Chaldean culture, to go into a barren land like Palestine, required some deeper sense of God than would have been provided by the glories of a pagan deity. Once again, the same condition existed. The Babylonian gods, or the gods of that area, had been more kindly to the land, theoretically, or to the culture, than had whoever represented that barren area called Palestine. So what would cause a man to leave an already advanced civilization to go out to the wilderness? Unless it were some deep functioning of the spirit beyond the capacity of the human being to follow. Now, is a Gentile out here? Here's a Gentile, Cornelius, drawn to the shreds of what might once have been a relatively stable nation, the Jewish people. Now only shreds, because their nation had been wiped out a number of times, and most lately by the Roman Empire. And they're struggling with the rudiments of a lost faith, in a way, because the Pharisees, who were the new leaders, were not that much to follow, as Jesus found out. So even as the centurion comes to the Jewish faith, he's coming to a shadow of the former splendor that had been the Jewish religion. Still he comes. And the Spirit of God works with him, and works with him enough to call forth one of his own servants to come out and help Cornelius and his little band of followers, friends, and servants. He reorients Peter's whole concept of things in one encounter on a rooftop. Peter, steeped in the, not the bigotry, it wasn't really bigotry, but he was steeped in the unilateral Jewish concept of what God was doing in the world. And was not trained to think that the Gentiles should even participate in the Jews' religion. He was trained with that. And God shattered his psyche, opened him up to understand something beyond Jewry, and therefore prepared Peter to go out to the Gentile world and include them in what had been previously the special province of the Jews, their special tie to God, their special province there that no one should invade. So let's just make a final statement here to you relative to our own lives here on the earth. That whatever circumstances today may in your mind call in question either God's existence or His love, remember that things are going on in you that are greater than the things that are going on outside of you, and that God in His time will see these things go in His directions, and He'll see you through. We close with that note. God went out to the Gentile world. We know that not because His presence in the Gentile world automatically brought prosperity, but because there was a dynamic of the Spirit that superseded all other considerations, and these people were drawn to a God who had proven Himself to be not concerned about the grandeur and glory of the external circumstance. But it had to be the Spirit and not some promise of prosperity. Well, we'll stop. Father, we thank You for these words and pray the Spirit will use them within us to fulfill His purpose in our lives. In Christ's name, amen.